Well, through the summer, we've been talking about various kinds of virtues. Many of those virtues have looked a lot like the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And then we've added a few to that, wisdom and some other things. But basically the notion that in the Christian life there are these virtues that grow out of our identity in Christ and the work of the Spirit, so that as we're transformed into the very likeness of Christ, that we would see these marks. I think it's appropriate as we come to the end of that series of lessons to come back and say some things I hope we said at the beginning, but that I'm sure need to be said at the end about any kind of attention to any list of such virtues like that. And so we have a brief exhortation today to make sure that our thoughts are centered in the right place about this. And the whole sermon is in one sentence. We are not called to a virtuous life. We are called to life in Christ that is, by that very nature, virtuous. Because see, people through ages who are people of various gods and various values have sought virtues of all kinds. And you can find people who did not know Jesus who might talk about love or honesty or this or that or the other, and you can seek a virtuous life. That whole Greek notion of virtue was a very high value in their culture. And so if you seek virtue for its own self, if you say, I just want to be more loving, I want to be more joyful. You know, I was thinking about it, I'd like to be wiser. I think that'd be a wise thing to do, be wiser. I think that'd be good. I need to be more consistent and faithful. I need to be a person who makes a promise and keeps it. I'll be a good person. I'll be a Boy Scout. I'll be a Girl Scout. I'll just become I'll have a creed on the wall of behaviors that you can count on me to have. And the fact is, while we spent time this summer talking about the virtues that grow out of the Christ life, we would not want you for a moment to think that those kinds of behaviors, just stripped out of their Christian context and applied in some humanistic way, have any particular virtue of their own. You can put me up against the wall later and say, you mean you don't care that people who don't care about God might still be loving? Doesn't that help? Okay. I give up. I'll give in. It's good. Any place you find people who care and love and all of that is good. But our call is not that. Our call is to be the people who are embedded in the life of Jesus. And out of that deep connection into the heart of Jesus grow various aspects of our lifestyle, which is the lifestyle of Jesus refracted through our life. My life, the life of Jesus. Your life, the life of Jesus, all of us together. Did you hear it? Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, you know, I came from a place, and I came from an honorable place. I came from a place where I knew my heritage, I knew my language, I knew my religious heritage in general, I knew my religious heritage specifically. I was a Pharisee, I was zealous, I was enforcing, I was indeed everything that all of my peers thought I should be. He was a Jewish Eagle Scout. That's what he was. He says, but I found out that everything in my life compared to knowing Jesus is just rubbish in the barnyard. I found that there is a great objective in life, and that is to know Christ. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And I think about that this morning as we sit here with all of the different things that are going on in our life, and there's some great things going on in our lives. We've got families, we've got futures, we've got school to go to and jobs to go to and kids to teach and in classrooms and at home, and we've got all kinds of marvelous things going on, but we are called here to think that there is a one best thing. That there is one greatest thing, that there is one treasure you would find in the field. There is one great pearl. There is one great light. There is one great calling. There is one great kingdom. We're called to believe that by God's grace and mercy, we've been allowed to know Jesus Christ. And because of that, everything has changed. Now this notion that everything has changed is important, because we don't want to be a little bit of a Christian. We don't want to be a little bit of a follower of Jesus. We don't want to have just a light case of Jesus. You know, just enough to kind of get you a little immunity to getting any more. We don't want that. We want to lower our defenses, so that we no longer have a sense of needing to protect ourselves from greater faith. You hear that sometimes in the back of your mind. You hear the devil speaking to you. What if you give in to your faith? What if you give in to the call of Jesus? What if you give in to the call of the body of Christ, the church? What if you give in to the redemptive and recreative power of the Holy Spirit trying to restructure what you love and what you do in your life? What if you give in? Shouldn't you hold back? Shouldn't you hold on? Shouldn't you keep something back for yourself? And just in case, just to kind of hedge your bets, shouldn't you look out for yourself? And Paul says, I completely let go. I did an absolute free fall into the heart of Jesus. I left everything behind. I didn't keep a rope. I didn't keep a parachute. I didn't keep a return address. I didn't keep Facebook friends from the life before. I let myself fall freely into the very heart of Jesus Christ. When we talk about, as we're going through the last part of this year, when we talk about a spiritual formation, when we talk about a spiritual transformation, when we say things out of Romans chapter 12 that we're offering ourselves as living sacrifices to God, that we are being no longer conformed to the things of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we can know the good and perfect will of God. When we use that kind of language, when we hear the language of Jesus who says, come and follow me, when we hear the call to discipleship, when we hear all of that, I'm hoping that we hear a call that in our hearts we have already decided, we've already decided the answer is yes. We've already decided that we've already said yes. When we said that we believed in Jesus, we said yes. When we repented toward God, we said yes. When we have confessed that Jesus is Lord, if He's Lord, we've said yes. And if we've been buried with Christ in baptism, if we've been buried with Him and raised with Him in the likeness of His resurrection, if you have joined Christ in His resurrection, then you've said yes. You've already said yes. And so there should be no need to urge Christians to be Christians. There should be no need to urge disciples to follow, because following is what disciples have to do. There should be no need to urge those who are being made holy to answer the invitation to holiness. There should be no need. There should be no need to ask the body of Christ to be the body of Christ. The body of Christ indeed. There should be no need. We should be able to celebrate the continuing transformation of our heart into the very likeness of Jesus. Paul says in another place that he is no longer he who lives, but Christ lives in him. In Galatians 2, he says that. Later on in Galatians, he says that he is in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in those brothers and sisters in Galatia. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, you're the aroma of Christ. You're the letter of Christ. You are the glory of Christ. You are the pot in whom the message of Christ rests. You are the new creation of Christ, he says. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we should be able to endure hardships because we know the example of Christ's suffering and we follow in His steps. In His steps. And Paul says that I've found such great delight in gaining Christ and being found in Him. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death, so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. But listen to the rest of it. That reminds us that we are not in pursuit of humanistic virtue, but that we are embracing Christ Himself, so that He is around us, so that He is in us, so that He is in our mind and He's in our hands. So He fills our thoughts and He fills our hearts, and we are individually in Christ and we are joined together, knitted together by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. Each one of us a different member, a different body part, all needing one another and knitted together. That we know that there's no greater thing than to be in Christ. To be surrounded by Christ, to be filled with Christ, to be looking forward to Christ, to be looking upward to Christ, to be looking inward to Christ. To see Christ behind us and before us and around us, it is no greater gift. And so Paul says, not that I have already obtained all this, or I've even already been made perfect. He says, I haven't. But I press on, listen, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I love that. I guess I like it because I've watched those movies where the person is hanging off the cliff. And the strong person up on top reaches down and grabs the person that's fallen off the cliff. And they're usually pretty strong. But you know that this problem with the cliff is not resolved until the little cupcake that has fallen over the edge grabs the one who has grabbed her. And Paul says, I haven't completed all of this, but I'm trying to hang on to the one who has already decided to hang on to me. My prayer is that everything we do in the life of this church is not helping us be better citizens in the world in some kind of generic, detached, virtuous way, but that every virtue we develop comes out of the incarnation of Christ in the flesh, the suffering of Christ in the flesh, and the raising of Christ in the flesh. That everything we become comes by the gift of the Spirit into our flesh, and the gift of the Spirit into the body of the church. That we come to know the grace of God and the power of Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And we know that we're being transformed by that. I want to know Christ and the power of His rising. This morning, simple, not much of a sermon really, but I hope it goes right to the heart of the issue of what we're here to do, of what we're here to be, of the very thing we have already said yes to in our life if we have called Christ our Savior. Of the very commitment that is now being worked out day by day in us. And the prayer that you will hold on to the one who's already holding you. Let's stand together.